are some people in Paraguay,
South America.
They're making music with their trash. They're turning wash tubs into kettle drums, plastic hoses into trumpets. The kids from Cartura, Paraguay, have found a way to play Beethoven sonatas with plastic buckets. We can give the credit to a man by the name of Don Cola. He's a garbage picker who lives in a shack beside the town dump on his side of Asunción, Paraguay. The garbage is the only crop to harvest, and thousands like him sort and sell the junk for 10 cents a pound. They're the poorest of Paraguay's poor. In many ways, they have met the same fate as the trash. They've been tossed out. They've been discarded. But Don Cola is bringing music their way. He had never seen, held, or heard of a violin in his life. Yet when someone described the instrument to him, this untutored craftsman took a paint can and an oven tray into his tiny workshop, and he made a violin. His next project was a cello. He fashioned the body out of an oil barrel and made a tuning knobs out of a hairbrush and the heel of a shoe and a wooden spoon. Thanks to this dump, the junk gets a mulligan. And so do the kids who live among it. They're playing the instruments. And ever since their story hit the news, they've been tutored by class maestros and featured on national television programs. They've even gone on world tour. You can call them the Landfill Harmonic or the Second Chance Symphony. Or how about the Recycled Orchestra? They have performed internationally with Stevie Wonder and the American heavy metal bands such as Metallica and Megadeth. You might also call them a picture of God's grace. God can make music from misfits. The title of my message today, Melodies from Misfits. Don't you know that heaven's orchestra is probably filled with misfits that are playing the trumpets, playing the violins, playing the drums? Maybe Peter is up there playing the trumpet. You remember Peter, the one that denied the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that cursed the name of Jesus? Maybe there's Paul up there playing the violin because he was the one that, you know, was responsible for holding the coat while Christians were being stoned. And remember David, of course. We all remember David, right? The adulterer, the murderer, and no doubt he's up there in heaven today playing his harp. I want to share today with you a story of one of the most unlikely heroes in the Bible. I'm sure most of you know the story. Maybe you can relate to the story. This person was pulled from the bottom of the pit, pressed into service for God, and God used them because they trusted him to be used by him. And maybe we all have something in common with this person. I want to turn our attention this morning to the book of Joshua and talk to you about a lady by the name of Rahab. The most unlikely to be ever used by God. A lady that was at the bottom of the rung on the ladder. A woman that was known only because of her profession in Jericho. And we read in Joshua chapter 2 and verse 1. Then Joshua secretly sent out two spies to the from the Israelite camp at the Acacia Grove. He instructed them, scout out the land on the other side of the Jordan River, especially around Jericho. So the two men set out and came to the house of a prostitute, a harlot named Rahab, and stayed there the night. Imagine that. I said, imagine that. You see, the time has come for the Hebrews to cross the Jordan River. It's almost time for them to walk into their promised land, something that God had been promising them for years and years and years. And 40 years of wandering in the desert, the time has come now. We're going to cross over into the promised land. And how many knows that Jericho is the very first challenging city that they have to meet up with? And it is very challenging. It is very intimidating. It's a big city. It's got high walls. It's got trained soldiers. There's even what? Giants in the land. Amen? And not only that, but the Canaanites dwelled in Jericho. To call the Canaanites barbaric would be like to call the North Pole Chile. They were evil. They were devilish. They were ungodly. They had no respect or regard for man or for God. They would burn their children alive as sacrifices to God, to their God. They would bury their children alive, calling it worship. They had no regard for human life. And in this city, we see that the two spies creep in secretly and find this house of ill repute and join this woman as she takes them into her place, okay? Her place of business. Now, we could say a lot about Rahab without mentioning her profession, amen? We could say a lot, but do you know the Bible refers to her most of the time not as Rahab the deliverer or Rahab the protector or Rahab the hostess, but the Bible identifies her most of the time as Rahab the harlot. How many know sometimes it's hard to get away from our past? Amen? But you know what? This woman had heard of the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And the city, when the city was being destroyed, this lady was spared. Her family was spared because she believed in a God that she had never heard about. Listen to me. All she had heard about was the rumors or the stories of how God had delivered the children of Israel from the kings of ungodly kings and other nations. And you would think, you know, that this woman would probably not even have a place in the Bible. But yet, somehow, the Lord gives her gives her the entire second chapter of the book of Joshua. That's more space than you or I got. Amen. She gets an entire chapter to her personality, her profession, and her deliverance. But now listen to this. She married a contemporary of Joshua. She bore a son named Boaz. She had a grandson by the name of Jesse. And Rahab the prostitute had a great grandson by the name of David. And guess what? One of her descendants was also named Jesus the Christ. Her name appears in the genealogy or the family tree of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not Rahab the hostess. Come on. Not Rahab the one who makes everyone feel welcome. They don't even try to cover up this biblical blemish of who this woman is. They just blatantly say time after time, 5 out of 7 times, Rahab is referred to as Rahab the harlot. Like, come on now, can't you forget my past? Why do you have to remember my past every time you mention my name? I'm going somewhere with this today. Every time we hear the name Rahab, the next thing we think of is the harlot, the prostitute. Yet this woman makes a big deal out of who she was because in Hebrews, in the Hall of Fame, chapter 11, you remember where it talks about Abel? By faith, Abel. Notice it doesn't say Abel the murderer. Notice it doesn't say Noah the drunkard. Notice it does not say Isaac and Abraham, the liars. It doesn't talk about Jacob, the schemer. You know what it says? It doesn't even say Moses, the one who lost his temper, or Elijah, the one who wanted to kill himself. Without apology, without a footnote, without an asterisk by her name, it says, and Rahab the harlot. Oh, that just does something for me. Even though her name is Rahab, and her profession was the harlot, I believe this is one of the greatest examples of grace that we'll ever read about in the Word of God. How many knows God's been known to turn some rejects into music makers? I might be looking at one or two this morning. Oh, yeah. Look, there he is right there. God can turn rejects into music makers. It's a picture of grace, isn't it? What a picture of grace. Let's talk a little bit more about Rahab this morning. I like this story. I've preached this before about Rahab, but not like this. Look at verse number 2. Someone told the king of Jericho that some Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. Now, you got to remember, the Israelites were only about 6 or 8 miles away from Jericho. The king had to know that the army was out there, that the Israelites were out there. Remember now, there was like 2 to 3 million people out there on the desert sands. You can't hide them. Huh? You can't disguise them. There's 2 or 3 million people. They're stirring up the dust. I mean, it's like a dust storm out there. 2 or 3 million people. And the king is aware that they're coming closer and closer and closer. And he gets his soldiers and he said, we need to get rid of, we understand there's some spies that have come in. Search out the land, spy out the land. See if you can, listen, folks, I want to tell you something. You can't hide 2 million people. Amen. And later on, I'll share with you how that Rahab had told the spies that the whole city of Jericho was afraid, scared to death of the Israelites that were coming their way. So when the king hears that the spies are hiding in Rahab's house, he sends the soldiers to fetch them. They knock on the door, and she opens the door, and there she is, the madam of the house, if you would. First thing she says is, sorry, guys, we're filled up tonight. she knew had a feeling they were coming for, you know, whatever. And but they said, those soldiers said, we're looking for the guys. We're looking for the soldiers. We're looking for the Hebrews. Where are they? You know what she did? She said, well, you know what? You just missed them. Just before the city gate was shut, they escaped over the wall and they ran out of the city and they went that away. That's where that phrase came from, right? And they went that away. Now, of course, you know they didn't go that away, right? A couple questions I'm going to ask God when I get to heaven is, why did the soldiers go to a harlot's house? And number 2, how could Rahab lie and get by with it? That's 2 of the commandments was broken, right? She didn't know the commandments, maybe, right? She didn't. So anyway, she told the guys, the soldiers, she said, listen, the coast is clear. You can leave now because the soldiers, I pointed them in a different direction. Why does the name Rahab take up the entire second chapter of Joshua? What does that have to say about you, Carl? You, Alex, you, Dennis, what's that got to say about you, Dwayne, or you, Josh, about the promised land? About what's that got to do with us for today? I don't want to just tell you an Old Testament history lesson and say, wasn't that a good history lesson? Let's go home. How can we apply what is in Joshua chapter 2 to our lives today and help us to see what God is speaking to us? And spies leave Rahab's place, She pulls them aside, and here's what she says. And I'm going to read it from the RPV. That's the Rhodes Paraphrase version. I'm going to read it from RPV. She said to the soldiers, "The whole city is talking about you and your armies. Everybody's freaking out. The king cannot sleep. The people cannot eat. They're popping Xanax like candy. The last ounce of courage left on the morning train." That's my version of it. Now I'll read it from the Bible. Verses 3 through 11. If you have your Bibles, if you don't, you can follow along. Verses 3 through 11. "So the king of Jericho sent orders to Rahab, 'Bring out the men who have come into your house, for they have come here to spy out the whole land.' Rahab had hidden the two men, but she said, 'Yes, the men were here earlier, but I didn't know where they were from. They left the town at dusk, as the gates were about to close. I don't know where they went. If you hurry, you can probably catch them. I don't know which way they went. They probably went that way, right? if you hurry, you can probably catch them.' Actually, she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them beneath the bundles of flax she had laid out. So the king's men went looking for the spies along the road leading into the shallow crossings of the Jordan River. As soon as the king's men had left, the gate of Jericho was shut. Before the spies went to sleep that night, Rahab went up on the roof to talk with them. 'I know the Lord has given you this land.'" Now listen, this is a lady that did not know anything about God. She's like some of you before you came to Jesus. You only heard about God. You only heard about Christians. You only heard about church. This is the way this lady was. She didn't know, but she had heard about. And she says, I know the Lord has given you this land. We're all afraid of you." Who was that told me this last week? I think it was Roy, Brother Roy Osborne, who's in the hospital. And let's continue to pray for him. He's back at Barnes today. But Roy said, "Isn't there a scripture in Isaiah that says there's going to come a time when we're going to look at the devil and we're going to say, 'You mean this is the one that tormented the nations? This guy, this peepsqueak's the one that brought all this chaos?'" Huh? And so she said, "Everyone is living in terror. We're all afraid of you. We've heard how the Lord made a dry path for you through the Red Sea when you left Egypt. We heard about that." Listen, somebody's going to hear the story. I told you Wednesday night, it's important to tell your story. Nobody can tell your story like you can tell your story. Somebody told the story because she had heard how God brought them through the Red Sea. Everybody shout, "I've got a story to tell. I've got a story I'm going to tell." Woo. So it said, "We've heard how the Lord made a dry path for you through the Red Sea when you left Egypt." That was 40 years ago. The story kept repeating itself. The story was current. All 40 years and they still talking about it. I wonder what they're going to say about your story when you share with them what God has done for you. I wonder if 40 years later, your kids are going to still be talking about the story that you told them. Gary and I can still remember stories that my mom and dad and his mom told from years and years ago. Just keep passing those stories down. You know what? They're just as good 40 years later as they were the day after. Come on, shout amen, church. Are you with me this morning? Are you listening? And it says, "We know what you did in Sihon and Og, the two Amorite kings east of the Jordan River whose people you completely destroyed." You got to understand, these guys, these 2 to 3 million people, they had no warrior training. They had no weapons. They had no type of radar. They had nothing. But yet God was with them. And they destroyed, completely destroyed. No wonder, verse 11, "No wonder our hearts melted in fear. No one has the courage to fight after hearing such things." Wouldn't it be awesome if the devil says, little demon of fear, "I want you to go over and I want you to attack Darlene Rose." "Oh, no, 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 no. I've already been there." She knows how to rebuke me. I'm not going over there. I want you to go over, and I want you to attack Roth, and I want you to I want that spirit of affliction, go over and hit him with heart disease. No, I can't go over there. I've already seen how he defeats. Come on, church. That's exactly what happened here. No wonder our hearts melted with fear. No one has the courage to fight after hearing these things. For the Lord your God is the supreme God of the heavens above, the earth below. Man, listen, you just never know where you're going to find faith. Now, that is not your invitation to go to a house of ill repute and try to find faith, okay? That's not what I'm saying this morning. But you'll never know. You'll never know where you're going to find faith. Amen. Her morals, yeah, were questionable. But how many know she could do the math? She was spot on. She knew exactly where they were headed. She knew exactly that they were outnumbered. She said, I've been watching, and I've been paying attention, and the best I can tell, it's your God that's calling the shots. Amen. So guess what? Rahab found God, and God found Rahab. She was at the bottom of the rung. She had the lowest and the oldest profession in the world. She was at the very bottom. She had no friends. She had no popularity. She was at the bottom. But God found Rahab, and Rahab found God. You know what he did? He found a tender heart in a hard city. A city of Canaanites that had no love for God and had no morals, no respect for human life. And amongst all these people, he finds a woman in there that has a soft heart. Do you know what? I believe, Josh, that God would have done the same thing for everybody in that city had they been as repentant as she was. I really do. I believe that God would have saved everyone in that city had they been as open as she was. But listen, think about this. Rahab had nothing to lose. She had nothing to lose. She was already at the end of the rope, right? She tied a knot. She was hanging on. She was at the bottom. She had lost her reputation. She had lost her social standing. She had lost any chances of advancement. And how many knows the clearest view is always from the bottom, looking up. And that's where Rahab was. Now, I said all that to say this. Maybe you're there, or maybe you've been there, or maybe you have found out that it's almost like I'm at the end of my rope. I don't know what to do next. I don't know where to go. Maybe you have been surrounded by, maybe you come from a home where everyone fights and argues. Maybe you're in a business where backbiting is kind of like an art form. Maybe you're in a school where nobody cares. Maybe you're in a neighborhood when the only time you hear the word God mentioned is in a curse word. Maybe you're like Rahab, encircled by violence and hate. And I believe everybody in this building can relate to something that Rahab, that I've been talking about this morning. We can all relate because we've been there at one time. Amen? Amen. Maybe you know what it's like to live in Jericho. Huh? Maybe you lived in Jericho. Maybe you live in Jericho today and you're surrounded. Maybe you didn't sell your body, but maybe you sold your allegiance. Huh? Maybe you've sold out, you've sold your talents and your gifts, and you say, God, I'm not doing that. God, I can't do that. I can't go there. I can't serve in this capacity. And we've sold out. How many knows all of us? Every one of us at one time or another has sold out. Don't look so holy at me, church. Don't you look at me in that tone of voice. Every one of us has sold out at one time or another. I heard one amen. I'm going to say it again. Because some of y'all sitting there thinking like, he ain't talking to me. Every one of us has sold out at one time or another. Better say amen. Amen. Every one of us have sold out. Maybe we've even thought, does God even have a place for me? Can I ever be used by God? Look at my sins. Look at my failures. Look at my past. I'm a prostitute. I run the oldest business in the world, and people come to my door and they pay good money, and look at me. Is there any hope for me? Is there any help for me? Whew. I said, God can make music out of trash. Amen? Well, I've gone too far. I've sinned too much. I've committed the unpardonable. Do you know there's not near as many people committed the unpardonable sin as think they have? There's not near. Most people don't understand what the unpardonable sin is because of some religious viewpoint of what we've been taught through the years. But I don't want to do the teaching on the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost, but I'm going to tell you something. You've not gone too far. Can I hear amen? There's no grace. I mean, there's no sin that your grace can't cover, that God's grace can't cover. Amen? Say this with me. God has a place for me. Look at your neighbor and say, and God has a place for you. Amen. Don't let your past disqualify you. Don't let your past say that you're not qualified to receive the goodness and the blessings and the forgiveness of the Lord. Come on, I'm talking to somebody. You know what? If I'm only talking to one person this morning, it's worth it. I said it's well worth it. If one person gets anything out of this, amen. Say this with me. My past is not greater than God's grace. Say it one more again. And one more time. Look at your neighbor and say, your past is not greater than God's grace. You know what's interesting is that nobody knows the name of Joshua's right-hand man. Nobody knows the name of the priest that carried the ark across the Jordan River. But guess what? Everybody's heard of what? Rahab the harlot. Everybody's heard of Rahab the harlot. Listen, all I want to say to you this morning is, man, we are getting a big dose of grace in chapter 2 of Joshua. A big dose of grace. Amen. If you're going to go to the promised land, you've got to believe that God's grace is greater than your past. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, I don't think I gave you this verse. I guess I did. It says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost. You see that? Can you see it with me? I want to read it one more time. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost. Now, when we talk about lost, Tracy, we might say, I lost my keys. Or I lost my mind. Huh? I lost my dog. Right? We think these are the words that Jesus meant when he said, I'm lost. Let me give you a better definition than the word lost, okay? Because in the Greek, there's so many definitions for one word. Go to Bible Hub someday. Download the app, Bible Hub, and do some word studies. Do some Greek and Hebrew studies. There's some great things I lost my place here. Hang on, folks. This guy's being contrary. Let me give you some of the words for lost that Jesus used. Jesus came to seek and to save the destitute. Here's the RVP. He came to seek and to save those on the garbage heap. Those that have been tossed out. Those that have said you will never amount to anything. Those that have been discarded. Jesus came to seek and to save those that are trash. How's that for a translation? Those that are trash. That's the person that our Lord and Savior came for. Amen? He said, how do you know, Lord, Pastor? Because God shows us in Joshua chapter 2 that he came for Rahab. He came just for Rahab. Oh, guess what? Not only did he come for Rahab, but guess what? There's a New Testament counterpart to Rahab, and it's called the Samaritan woman at the well. Yeah, remember that one? How about the lady that was caught in adultery in the very act of adultery. And Jesus told those guys, if you think you're so smart and pure and sinless, then let the one without sin throw the first stone. You know what they did? They dropped their rocks and ran away. It's time to drop the rocks, folks. I told Alex this morning, I think I'm going to speak next Sunday on... Darlene and I were at a church in June, a huge church in Phoenix, Arizona. And all over the parking lot, they had these flags and these banners. I even took pictures of them. They had a huge parking lot, and every light pole had these banners on it that said, it's okay not to be okay. And I told, I even said when I saw, I'm going to preach on that. And here we are, June, July, August, September, October. We're 6 months later, and I'm still. But I think next Sunday we might just talk about it's okay to not be okay. You know why? Because the church is full of hypocrisy. We don't dare tell anybody we're taking any kind of emotional medication. Come on. You know why? Because they think we don't have any faith. We don't dare be truthful. Because there's so much judgment in the house of God. You may not want to come next Sunday. Thank you. Listen, by the time Jesus meets this woman, this Samaritan woman that went in the heat of the day to draw water. Nobody goes in the hottest part of the day to draw water, but I think she went because she knew nobody else would be there and they wouldn't scorn her and tease her and make fun of her. So she goes in the hottest part of the day. They probably come in the earlier part of the day. Come on now. I could just preach for another hour if you let me. Anybody say sick 'em? I'll do it. Feel like a coon dog this morning, man. I'm going to run some things up a tree. Yeah. When, by the time Jesus meets this woman, how many know she has a past? How many times she been married? You want to answer that question? I don't read where Rahab the harlot was married, but this lady was what, married how many? Five times. I can't even imagine how many kids she must have had. Probably had a dozen kids running around with different daddies. Why would Jesus take the time to minister to this loser? This person in the garbage heap? Is God going to make a musical instrument out of her? Oh, I can do better than that. God's about to make a missionary out of her. Woo! Yeah, she's the first evangelist. You know, she was an evangelist before Peter was and before James and before Paul. Before any of the disciples, she was the first evangelist. Here's a woman on the bottom. Amen? She went to town, and she told everybody, she said, come, hear about a man that told me all about me. And they come, and they beg Jesus to stay there for 2 days and share the gospel with them. Listen, you talk about a ministry. Jesus reached over into the trash heap, into the garbage pile, and he pulled out something, and he made an instrument out of it, and that woman now is singing and praising God in glory because of what Jesus has done for her. Somebody give the Lord a praise. Come on, somebody give the Lord a praise. He gave her a chance of a lifetime. You see, Jesus came for people like the Samaritan woman. Jesus came for people like the women caught in adultery. He came for the women like Rahab the harlot. Is this okay today? Let me go back and just share this little thought with you about the spies. Remember, the spies were sent out to get information about the city. But later on, when you read about how God devastated the city of Jericho, it had nothing to do with the information they got. Think about it. We think they went over there to get all the, what do you call it in the military when you're getting all this information? Huh? Intelligence. Yeah, you're going over to get all this intelligence. What do you call it, Alex? Huh? Recon. Yeah, that I like that one better. I'm going with this one over here. It was a recon mission. We're going to go and see, you know, and we're gonna count. We're gonna see how thick the walls are. We're gonna see how many people's there. We're gonna see how big the giants are. We're gonna check this out. But you know what? They didn't need that information because God did it all. Amen. How come I'm getting excited about to fall off this stage and y'all sitting there? God's still doing it all. Yeah, when they came back to Jericho, they didn't say, okay, now we got 6,000 giants, we've got 300 mighty soldiers, and we got 3,000 cannons. No, none of that stuff was even relative because God brought the walls down. Why did the spies go to Jericho? Because there was one lady there. There was one lady there. She was in the trash heap. She was in the garbage dump. She was a nobody. She was a misfit. But somehow in the plan of God, these guys go over there and she hears and she finds out about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm going to tell you something. This little lady had faith, and I'm going to tell you how as we wind this up, maybe wind it up. It's only 11:11. I can go much longer. Let's get back to my notes. I wrote it in my notes like this. The Hebrew spies were actually sent to Jericho as missionaries. They thought they were going there to get intelligence or reconnaissance, right? But whatever information they collected proved to be useless and needless and unnecessary. Amen? You see, it wasn't the information or the data that the spies brought back to Joshua that caused the city to collapse. God did it, not the data. Well, I can't stop smiling this morning. This is so good. I feel like a possum eating a dead squirrel or something, man. This is so good. Are y'all getting this today? Is it dropping in? Is it dropping in? Is it helping you to think, you know what? Maybe I am worth Jesus coming and dying for. Maybe God does have a work for me to do. Maybe I've not gone too far the other way. Could there be hope? Could there possibly be a chance that God could use me? Oh, my past is tainted. My past is blemished. Been married 5 times, and the man I'm living with now, not me, but the Samaritan woman, the man I'm living with now is not my husband. Are you hearing me? They were missionaries. You remember what they were told to do? What they told her to do? She said, could you spare my family, me and my family, when you come back? And they said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to drop a scarlet thread. First of all, they'd already dropped a rope down. She'd already dropped a rope down for the spies to get out, right? Now, whether that was the red rope or not, I don't know at this point. I didn't study it out that much. But they said, you put a red rope out there, and when all the Israelite army comes across the Jordan and comes into Jericho, we're going to look for that crimson red rope that's going to indicate that you and your family will be saved. Can I tell you it wasn't just a red rope? Here's what they said. Keep the scarlet cord in the window. Without hesitation, she did so. She hung it there until Joshua and the soldiers came. They were told to keep an eye out for that scarlet cord. And Rahab made preparation. She told her family about it to get ready, get ready, get ready. She tied the rope. That cord hung out of her window. And you can probably bet your sweet September that every day she went out there to see if it was still hanging there. She wanted to make sure that red scarlet rope had not been moved, because she knew that was her salvation. Y'all see where this is going today? It's more than just a red rope hanging out of a window. She had to have faith that they were coming for her. It was an act of faith to lead that scarlet red out that window. I don't know how many days it was. And you probably read and study, and maybe Josephus can tell you. I don't know at this time. It doesn't really matter. But we know that she knew they were coming. Look at this, Hebrews 11:31. It was by faith that Rahab was not destroyed with the people in her city who refused to obey God, for she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Can I tell you that faith provided a way of escape for her? I want the worship team to come up here, and let's talk just a little bit more while they're coming. The only way of escape for you is through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not by your good deeds. It's not by how many wonderful things you've done for people this past week. It doesn't matter how much you've given to missions. It doesn't matter how many times you went to church this week. You could have found a different church and went to church every night of the week. It doesn't matter. What matters is, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? She did not perish because of her profession in Jericho. She did not perish because of her profession of faith. It was the profession of faith that made the difference. Every one of us may have a checkered past. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want my history to be in living color on this screen for everybody to see for the last, how old am I? Something years? Let's just do a poll. Anybody ever do anything as a teenager that you glad mom and daddy and the pastor didn't find out about? I'm in the right church. See, we all have a checkered past. We may not have been prostitutes, but you know what we did? We did sell out some things. We sold out our character, didn't we? We might have sold out our faithfulness to God. We might have sold out our love. Your pedigree might be one of violence. Your ancestry may be one of rebellion. Your heritage may be one of disbelief. And you've wondered, does God really have a place for me? I will answer that with a resounding yes. God has a place in the promised land, in his family, in his church, just for you. Nobody deserves to go to hell when Jesus Christ paid the price. I'd just like to tell you that the story of Rahab is in the Bible for all the Daryl Rhodeses and all the Alex Youngs and all the Gary Dosses and all the Tracy McFarlands and all the Christy Hales. You hear me? All the Ricks, all the Elroys, Eugenes. Thank God for Joshua chapter 2. That God can make music out of mistakes. He can make musicians out of losers. So here's the end of the story. We do not dangle red cords out of our windows to get saved. That was all symbolic, wasn't it? Come on, church. That was all symbolic. You know what it represented? The crimson red blood of Jesus Christ that spilled from his heart as he hung on the cross of Calvary to pay for the sins of the world. You see, We don't hang a red thread out the window looking for the coming of the Israeli army, but we do look for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And honey, he is coming. Jesus is coming. Is he coming today? I don't know. My theology is not perfect in all that stuff. All I know is if I'll live right, do the best I can, when he does come, I'll go. You know, in a church this size, we have different beliefs, different theologies, and that's okay. We don't argue or fight over them, right? How many knows we can disagree without being disagreeable?
Absolutely.
And you might be pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, or what's the other one? Pan-trib, which means it'll all pan out. So whatever you are, the bottom line is we're looking for Jesus to come. Are you ready? Are you ready? Let's stand to our feet this morning. The walls of Jericho were completely demolished. When Jesus comes back to this world, guess what's going to be completely demolished? And all the wickedness therein. This world, the Bible says he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. And when we come back, woo, what a time we're going to have. Amen, amen, amen. You see, someday your mess is going to make music in the kingdom of God. You will be making music. Somebody said, I can't play a harp. Oh, you wait till you get to heaven and see what happens. You might be able to, play a flute. From Emmanuel's veins, the sweet, precious blood of Jesus. Father, thank you this morning for this story of the grace of God that was extended to somebody that didn't deserve it in the natural, just like myself, just like my Uncle Gary, just like my wife, just like my daughter Tiffany. God, we've all messed up. But I refuse for my failures to disqualify me from the grace that God has extended to me. Jesus, I receive your grace. I receive your forgiveness. I receive your love. God wants to use you in his army. God wants you to be a soldier in the army of the Lord. I'm not saying God wants you to be a pastor and preach every Sunday at a local church. I'm just saying God wants to use you in whatever way he chooses, and whatever way he chooses will be best for you. Because how many knows Father still knows best? So before we sing this song, I want to remind you to not disqualify yourself and begin to look at all of your failures or to examine your past or to say, I don't deserve. Because you know what? None of us deserve the grace of God. God specializes in using rejects, failures. You know why they make the best? Because they know who they were. They know where they come from. And they know that only God could turn that life around. So listen, before you say you're not qualified, listen to this. Everybody look up here. Remember this. Noah got drunk. Abraham was too old. Isaac lied about his wife. Jacob lied. Leah was ugly. Don't think God can't use you. Joseph was abused. Moses was a murderer. Moses couldn't talk. Gideon was afraid. Rahab was a prostitute. David was a murderer and an adulterer, and still known as the man after the heart of God. Elijah was suicidal. Here you go. Some of you didn't know this. Isaiah preached naked. Forget it. Forget it. Look it up. Jonah ran from God. Job went bankrupt. Peter denied Christ. The disciples fell asleep while praying. Martha was a worrier about everything. Mary Magdalene was demon-possessed. The Samaritan woman was divorced more than once. And Zacchaeus was way too small. Paul was a murderer. Timothy had ulcers. And Lazarus was dead. But God used every single one of these people to build the kingdom of God. And you're not too far gone for God to use you. Somebody shout amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Get ready to sing, Josh. If you're in this house this morning and this message has touched your heart in the sense that you came in here today feeling lower than a snake's belly. You came in here feeling like, I don't even know what I'm doing in church today. You came in saying, God, my sins are so great, there's never any going to be any hope for me. If that's you, I want you to get out of your seat. I want you to come down to the front right now, and let's get a team of men and women to pray with you and remind you that what Jesus Christ done for us 2,000 years ago will never, ever, 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 ever be erased. He is here. He is with us. He's here to save you, baptize you. He's here to get you through that next problem that you're facing. You say, well, brother, I'm facing divorce. I'm facing rejection. I'm facing a layoff. I'm facing all. Listen, it doesn't matter. God is bigger than any problem. So as we sing this song, run down here as quick as you can. We're going to believe God is going to take care of you. He's going to take care of you. Come on.
It reaches to the highest mountain.
Oh, come on. Come on, Angela. Come on.
Oh, and it flows.
Come on.
To the lowest.
Come on, somebody else. Somebody else. God's not finished with you.